sermon. It's not so long, but we'll take some time in the Word. It's on prayer, and it would be more appropriate for next week's message on unanswered prayer. I was scarred as a young child when I would pray for the University of Alabama to win the final game of the college season, and Bear Bryant could not seem to win that final game. But that's next week on unanswered prayer. So we'll be talking about that next week. Before we get in, you know, I just wanted to recommend a book. Obviously, you know, I've been recommending A Praying Life, which Morningstar has. And, you know, if some of us got together and just wanted to, rather than have the trip there, somebody might make one trip for you all. But I also wanted to recommend another book that, you know, one thing about this time of year, everybody's into Valentine's Day. And if you are single, you can feel like, you can feel left out. And while we were over in Israel, we went to the church that was built supposedly over the place where Jesus went to the feast, wedding of Cana, and our guide had everyone stand. It was a time for couples to recommit themselves. And I was in the unusual position of being without my wife, and this is kind of strange. This is good for me because this is what it feels like to be single when a lot of people around you are married. And yet, one of the things I want to encourage you, if you're single, is that our Savior was single. Paul was single. In fact, if you go throughout Scripture, you'll see many of the people used mightily of God were single. And if God calls you to be single, that's blessed. In fact, Scripture says it's a gift. So this book, The Rich Single Life, if you want to skim mine, and I may have a couple of copies in the back, but it's especially aimed at younger singles who either are thinking, is this God's calling on my life, or don't want this to be God's calling. It's the gift that, did I save the receipt for so I can return the gift? It's in here. So take a look at this, and I'll be happy to let you look at that. But I just want to encourage you this time of year when all the focus is on romantic love to study some of the top things that Scripture has to say. That if God calls you to singleness, it's blessed. So you're going to have troubles either way. So you just decide, God, which troubles am I called to have, and which blessings am I called to have? And then also, just want to recall your attention to the Memorizing Scripture article. Just God strengthens us as we have His Word in us. So I'll continue that next week. And I forgot, of course, I always forget something. I did not mention Laura, so just want to give thanks for you. Laura's smile, just always, you know, she's just always smiling. So maybe you're the gift of encouragement just by smiling. So we're thankful for you. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And have we got the recording going, Douglas, back there? Thank you. It is the time of year, like I spoke before, where even though the snow is covering things are happening in the soil. Things are going on in a hidden way, and I feel like God has been working in my heart, and I want to invite you along to share as I preach to myself, basically. And really take time to think about the inward journey. And sometimes I think because of the summer and we're all out doing things, this is actually maybe a good time to think about what can God do? What does God want to do with us inwardly? And I've shared with you, trying to keep it simple, two titles. I put them on your handout there. Father, at the heart of prayer is this idea of a relationship with our Father. It's not more discipline, but it's this idea of a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And then also at the heart of prayer is a hungry heart, a desperate heart. If I don't feel any need for God, if I don't feel any need for his touch, then I'm not going to pray. But if I see how desperate I am for God and needy for him, helpless, then we looked at blind Bartimaeus. Today I want us to talk about the word faith. And but we're going to look at a passage actually that does not have the word in it, but you'll see how we got there. It's in Matthew chapter 7. And what I'm suggesting to you is in my heart as well is that we live in a cynical age, and we really have to fight unbelief, that there's something even within some low-level part of our brain that says, well, why pray? Does it really change things? Are things really going to happen apart from whether I pray or not? And we'll talk next week about unanswered prayer. But we live in a cynical age. Or maybe prayer actually does work, but it's kind of like nuclear physics. It's way over me. I'll never understand how God works. And so why focus on prayer? But I want you, if you'll take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 7. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to look at really a radical statement that we pass through quickly. So what I wanted to suggest to you is 2 weeks ago when we heard the word Father, Abba, Daddy, that is radical. Yahweh, Jehovah is Father, is Daddy. Listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount, so-called Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's radical statements. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Let's pray. Lord, just thinking about last week's message in blind Bartimaeus, we are needy. Save us from hearing another message and being stirred but not changed. Holy Spirit, speak these words that during the week I have functionally not believed, and perhaps others as well. Lord, implant, please, your holy scriptures on our word now, on our heart now. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be at work, and Lord, Father, we take comfort in this passage that you are a good God. We overcome no reluctance in you as we ask you now for these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to just look at that. Really, it's so simple, but it's so radical. Jesus gives you a radical statement on prayer. Ask and it's going to be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Do you believe those statements at face value? If you're a follower of Jesus, do you have a little asterisk in your mind? If I truly believed this statement, wouldn't I and we be some of the most positive people in the world? How can we be a complaining people when we have verses like this, statements like this? Next week, I'm going to talk about unanswered prayer. And that's probably what pops to your mind quickly when there's a statement, statements like this. And you could turn around and really say, well, no, the prayer was answered. It was answered no. But that takes a level of faith. If you could summarize Jesus' teaching on prayer, and I encourage you to do this, just go through the gospel sometime and just look and say, what did Jesus, God incarnate, the God incarnate here on earth, what did he teach about prayer? Here's how you could summarize it. Ask. Ask in my name. Until now, you haven't asked anything in my name. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door. The poor widow who asked, who bugged the judge, ask for the Holy Spirit, Luke 11. Ask, ask, and ask. Just last week, we looked at the example of blind Bartimaeus. It's speculation, but what sets him apart, I would suggest, from other blind beggars, it was that he was bold enough to ask, to make a scene. Next week, we're going to look at the Phoenician woman. Then you have the paralytics and the men who bring the paralytics to Jesus. Then you have the woman who's bleeding. Then you have Jairus, who comes and makes a scene for his daughter. You have the centurion who comes, he doesn't even come himself because he says, I'm unworthy. Just say the word. Ask, 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 ask. Those are Jesus' words to his followers. Ask. Ask. Probably because he knows what goes on in our heart, that over time, unbelief builds up. Discouragement builds up. Sin builds up and causes us to not ask. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But here's why I've entitled the message Faith instead of Ask. What I've done each time is try and give you one word and then a couple of words. So the first sermon was Father, but also be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is within us, strengthening us, translating our prayers, and we come in Jesus' name and he intercedes for us. Last week it was, we're helpless, but Bartimaeus was also hungry. And this word this week is ask, but it's also faith. Because look in verse 9, it's really the point I want us to understand here is that it's faith that causes us to ask. Asking indicates my faith or shows my faith. Verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? Why does Jesus talk about becoming childlike? Because children are foolish enough to believe that their fathers will do good things for them. And that is the way God has made us. Yes, we've been let down by some human fathers, but there is something that he's inbuilt, even unregenerate people who are good to their children. There is that faith. God has given me to this family, and as I look up as a little three-year-old and see this big person, this person provides for me, loves me. And so I'm going to believe him. I'm going to believe her. I'm going to have a childlike faith. If you just go through scriptures, and I just put some of them down. I encourage you to read those if you're looking for a place to read in your devotions. Just different places where the people come to Jesus and they ask, but what Jesus commends them for is their faith. So there's the paralytic, the woman who was bleeding. Other places, according to your faith, be it done to you. Great is your faith. Jesus, when people, in fact, you go back and look at the story of Bartimaeus, what he commends is his faith. Asking grows out of faith. And it makes sense, right? If I don't think it's going to make a difference, then I'm not going to ask. If I don't have any faith, then I'm not going to ask. I gave you some other verses there as well that talk about, Scripture talks about so much is related to our faith, the amount of faith. Matthew 6:30, it's because of our little faith that we're anxious. If you're anxious about your finances in these changing times, Jesus, his words were, O ye of little faith, don't be worried, O ye of little faith. It's the little faith that causes the disciples to fear in the storm. Luke 18:8. I can never understand that passage accept this connection of faith and prayer. That's where Jesus, he's talking about the widow. And he's talking about how this widow who bugs the unjust judge doesn't fear God. And because of that, he doesn't fear man. He is incredibly selfish, but he's in a position of power. And this woman gets what she wants because she goes and goes and goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. Any of you have children like that? They just wear you down. And finally, he says, I neither fear God nor fear men, but just to get this woman off me, I will give her what he wants. And then Jesus says this, when I come, will I find, not persistent prayer, will I find faith on the earth? It was her faith that caused her to pray and pray and pray and not give up. One of the things that even as we think about as a church and maybe your own heart is that our faith can and should grow. The disciples said in Luke 17:5, increase our faith. You know, if you think about it, really that's the difference. That's what we're praying for you young people, for our kids, but I mean it's also for us as adults. It's not intellectual assent or belief. It's faith, it's trust, it's confidence that there is a God who interacts, a God who saves. And that faith goes up and down. Luke 17:5, increase our faith, the disciples said. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said about them that they excelled in faith. That was one thing that characterized the Corinthian church. They excelled in faith. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about as your faith increases. Did I put these on the handout? 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he's thankful because your faith is growing abundantly. Put that on our New Year's resolutions, that my faith, I might fight unbelief and my faith might grow more this year. I might have more faith this year than I did last year. Philemon 5, I hear of your love and of the faith you have. In fact, Galatians 5 says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And the verse we memorized last fall, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. This active, ongoing expectation that we are going to have and grow in confidence in faith. Really, and that is our message to those who haven't trusted Christ. That's the message that's hard. Christ has done it all. You must believe, have faith. Don't try and add works to it. Trust that Christ has done it all. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, I think it takes more faith to be an unbeliever than to be a believer. I agree with that. It takes more faith, based on all the evidence out there, to be an unbeliever than to be a believer. I want to just take a moment, though, and do a little sidebar here, and talk about the faith movement. One of the things Titus says that the reason he's given church leaders, pastors, is to care for the flock. And I want to just talk mostly on 99% of Sunday mornings, I want to be, and we try and be very positive. Here's what the truth is, but every so often we need to say, and here's some error that's out there, be careful. There's a movement today called the Faith Movement. Positively, that would be their name. Other names negatively are the Prosperity Gospel, the Health and Wealth Movement. If you get TBN, if you get cable and you get TBN, that's a lot of the teaching there. And what's true is just like any teaching that's dangerous, it gets some things right. And I want to tell you the things that I think are right that are correctives that we need to hear. One is this, that faith is important to God. That is true. O ye of little faith, says Jesus. Faith is important to God. Our faith can grow. Our words and thoughts are important. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, words are incredibly important. The thoughts that we, Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about, our problems are is that we listen to ourselves instead of preaching to ourselves. What we say is vitally important, and we need to actively be preaching to ourselves and saying good things. And God has, the Great Commission, God has given us authority to walk in. All authority has been given to me, therefore, Jesus said, go. We are his deputies, his ambassadors. Next week we're going to have some posters that talk about our mission as a church, and one of the last one is ambassadors. God has given us his authority. But unfortunately, what's wrong so outweighs what's right that it becomes like a poison. And I want to outline four things that really are dangerous and you need to be on your guard for, because as Titus says in Titus 1, bad doctrine actually destroys. So it's not like, you know, it's not like, well, you like vanilla and I like chocolate and tomato, you know, it's not that type of difference. There are things you believe in gravity, I don't. You know, it's just things like that which actually are destructive. And so what are some of those things? One of the false teachings is this, is that authority has so been given to God that it controls events, that I can actually control events. I had, a long time ago, I don't remember how many years ago, I had someone say to me, he was commending this person, and he said, you know, we went fishing that day, and he just went out and took authority over those fish. And meaning, we had a good day fishing, but it was because that person went and took authority. And I thought, what is wrong with this? Well, what is wrong with this is it sounds like sorcery. It sounds like Star Wars. It sounds like Darth Vader going out and taking authority that way. God has not given us authority, dominion over fish that way. He's given us authority over the spiritual realm, but I don't think fish are included in that. This is the more dangerous one is this, is that because faith is so important, and it is, that not only that faith is so important, that faith can actually control God. Let me give you an example. I believe God heals today, and God heals people physically in answer to prayer. But one of the false teachings or one of the problems is this idea that faith actually brings God's power down. So here's the corollary to that. If God does not heal, then what's the problem based on this teaching? You did not have enough faith. You see, the reason that your child is sick, the reason you're still sick, the reason you're in your sick bed is because you did not have enough faith. And so what happens? Think about it. Just all you have to do is go back to your Heavenly Father. Does that work with me? Dad, you will buy an iPod for me. I believe it. I'm claiming it by faith. Ha, 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 kid. He is our Father. He is not a vending machine. He is not a Santa Claus that we control. And here's the thing. I mean, that not only there's health, but wealth. If you're wealthy, if you have enough faith, God wants you wealthy. Like me, your teacher. Now, what's destructive about that? There's a lot of things. I'll talk about a couple more, but here's one. If you're not wealthy, what does that say about you? You don't believe, and what does that say about you? You're a loser. You see, you don't have enough faith. I do as your teacher. Of course, it'll help if you'll send me $1,000 in to support my ministry, but you are not having the faith to believe. And this is a great American export that's tearing up Africa, this teaching. So we say to Greg Hunt, you guys didn't believe. That's why Aaron died. No, no, that's not true. You see, as a father, I respond to faith. But no faith in the world can manipulate me to do things that I choose as a father. Similarly, God is our Father who actively responds to faith. And we need to believe that we are His child. He wants what's best for us, and He wants to bless us. Having said that, we don't manipulate God. The Holy Spirit is not a force that we control, like Darth Vader controls the force in Star Wars. And that gets in really to a third problem, and that is that one of the things the Scripture talks about is the power of suffering to mature us. A large church just did a survey, and they asked people in their church, what are the things that caused you to mature? And of course, they're trying to figure out how to focus their resources. And every single one, or the majority of the survey, said suffering. And of course, the pastor goes, well, we really missed out. We don't have the pastor in charge of creating suffering. Suffering causes us, properly handled, matures us. And then the last, if I could talk about here, the last, and this is obviously the greatest danger, is that it substitutes the gift for the giver. Substituting the gift for the giver. What is God's greatest gift to us? It's Himself. It's Himself. I mean, which is greater, the relationship of a father or mother to the child or the gift they give at Christmas or birthday? It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Jesus, it substitutes the gift for the giver. I remember one time, this again, a long time ago, a young woman had gone down to a church in Cranston and was preaching this, and she came back and she said, you know, God wants us healthy and wealthy, and that's what His desire for us. And all I had to say was, ooh, the apostles didn't get the memo, did they? Everybody died penniless except for John, and he was on the exiled in the valley on the island of Patmos. Oops. Jesus forgot to teach the disciples that. No. It's us getting it backwards. So I want to just let you know that that's out there. Sometimes I forget it's out there because I don't I don't get TBN or whatever, but just to let you know that it's out there. Your best life is not now, I promise. Your best life is later. You're in trouble if your best life is now. Because that means you're living for this world and things are going to go downhill after you die. Let's go back though. That's a sidebar. Let's come back from the sidebar and just talk about how our faith causes us to come to Jesus in prayer, come to the Father. What Scripture presents this idea is that if God is our Father, we are to come, and there it's right there in that passage. If His Son asks for bread, we'll give Him a stone. If He asks for a fish, we'll give Him a serpent. Paul Miller states it this way, which is really helpful to me, that the call of prayer is to ask boldly and to surrender completely. But those two go together. To ask boldly and to surrender completely. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, all things are possible. Take this cup away. Nevertheless, not what I will, but Your will be done. Those together. Asking boldly, but surrendering completely. James 4 has the same thing. You don't have because you don't ask. Asking boldly. Surrendering completely. You ask and don't receive because you ask to spend it on your passions. So when we don't ask, we lead a life that's separated from God. the praying life, we're not connected with God, if this is about not about a relationship, and prayer is just a very natural part where I'm a child, I bring my request because he's my heavenly Father. I'm bringing them before. I'm asking boldly. You said to ask boldly, and I'm asking boldly. And I'm surrendering completely. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And really that goes, I think I numbered that 3 or 4, that what prayer does is it causes us to interact with God. The problem with not asking, or not asking in a sense of interacting with our Heavenly Father, just interacting with a vending machine, interacting with Santa Claus, is that it causes us to interact with God. Look at verse 11. Your Father who is in heaven gives good gifts to those who ask him. Where does faith come from? We just kind of get the faith meter going. It comes from knowing the person. Okay, what's the stock saying? Past performance is no guarantee of future results, or something like that. No, that's the other way around. Understanding God gives us faith in how he will act in the future. And we saw that last week with the Bartimaeus, didn't we? Jesus, what'd he say? What'd he call him? Son of David. Son of David. That's not just like Jesus' middle name or something. That's a faith-filled title. So faith comes from my knowledge of God. David. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. The infinite, Yahweh, who made the stars, is my shepherd. God is my shepherd. That's a heart that's been communing with God, to be filled with faith, to say, God, who is infinite, is my shepherd, is my Father. Spurgeon said it this way, my faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but what Christ is and what he has done, what he is now doing for me. On the lion of justice, the fair maid of hope rides like a queen. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in Christ. I want us to just think about that just a little bit. What would God have you ask for? And I want to present something just maybe a little bit differently. Is it possible to sin, not by praying, but not believing God for enough? There's this weird story in the Old Testament. When the prophet Elisha was about to die, King Joash went down to see him one last time. And he mustered up enough strength to give him a final set of strange instructions. This illustration's from a blog I read regularly. The dying prophet said this, take a bow and arrow, draw the bow, open the window eastward and shoot. So the king shot. And Elisha explained the arrows represented the Lord's arrows of victory over the Syrians. And he told Joash, now take the arrows that remain and strike the ground with him. Elisha knew, and Joash probably understood, that each blow to the ground would mean another victory for the Lord and for Israel. Joash only hit the ground 3 times. Elisha was furious. You should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only 3 times. The king had asked for too little. And I was thinking about my heart, and I wonder for yours as well. Has that faith been tampened over time? Where we have forgotten to say, Lord, what do you want me to ask you for? Can I ask you for the nations? Psalm 2. What do you want me to ask you for? As a church as well. I mean, this building was a jump from our little building. But what might God want us to do? And I tell you, the answer is not just keep on keeping on till we all sort of go to heaven. What does God want to do through your life and my life? Will you bang the arrows many times, many times? You know, it's interesting, and you know the illustration as well as I do, that Moses, while Moses held up his hands, there was victory on the battlefield. When he put his hands down, they began to lose the war. What is it that God, what victories does God want to give through us? And increase your faith. And I think young people growing up in a Christian home, what will make the reality of God real to you? It's answered prayer. That you know is answered prayer. It's not just tiny answered prayer. It's real answered prayer. What are you asking God for? Let me make some specific, I have there on your handout some specific suggestions. One is this: if we've been living independently from God, not asking in faith, just confess that to God. I had to do that myself. Just, Lord, I haven't been asking you. This is a specific command. A command, this out of Matthew, a command that's encouraging. It's not a that type command. It's just ask, ask, ask. Another specific application might be for us, and this is what a specific application he makes, is specific, some sort of specific prayer reminders. How can you pray in the Spirit? How can you know that God is actually answering those prayers? How can God shape your prayers unless you're praying certain things for Him on a regular basis? So he suggests prayer cards. I know other people use prayer lists. I'm not, whatever works for you. But there's got to be some way where you're saying, Lord, I'm asking you for this for my son. And you're listening for what God is saying to you. Don't ask me for that. Ask me this. Oh, okay, that's the way I'll pray. Or, Lord, how do you want me to pray in this situation? I don't know. Remember Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps us. I don't know how to pray, Lord. Would you tell me how to pray in this situation? What should I pray for? What do I have faith for that you will do in this relationship, in this situation, in this problem? And the only way that interaction is going to happen is some sort of journaling, prayer list, something where we're asking the Lord on a regular basis for things and listening for what He has to say. So my question to you is, do you have a specific method of praying? You know, when we've asked, I want to encourage you again, as elders, we pray for you. We want our church to be saturated in prayer. Last time I asked, we did not get a lot of response. So that either says, I forgot because I'm busy and I start talking after the service, or it says, what good is prayer anyway? We should be praying as part of our meetings, at the back of the church, over the phone. Prayer, if it's just a natural part, it's not a duty. It's not a discipline. It's a relationship. It's just going to interact as part of our lives. One of the things that Scripture brings out, a very specific application, if you're a leader, God commands you to pray. What are the duties in Acts 6 for the elders? Prayer and the Word. How many husbands are leaders? Everyone. How many mothers are leaders? Everyone. How many small group leaders are leaders? Everyone. If you're a leader, God's given you a ministry. Samuel said, far be it from me to sin against you by failing to pray for you. Paul Miller says it this way: how do I even think I can change a person's heart except by prayer? You can't. I can't. Specific applications. We'll talk about this in 2 weeks, probably, when we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. There's something special about corporate prayer. And I just want to ask you, remind you, 9 o'clock, men, we're meeting every other week on Saturday morning. Just make this a part of our life. Jesus' words, you get the tone of his words in the Gospels. They're not one of condemnation. So is prayerlessness sin? Should we confess it? Yes. But they're not ones of condemnation. They're ones of encouragement. Ask. Everything is pulling against us. The sinful world, your flesh, the devil who doesn't want us to pray. Everything is pulling against us. Ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Let's just pray together. And then we'll close with that song, which actually goes together. The words. Ask. And specifically, the nations. We want God to be glorified among the nations. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you are our good Father. If we've trusted you as Savior, I pray for any here this morning who are wandering away from you. They're prodigals who've wandered away, living in the land of emptiness. Lord, you might bring them back to a saving knowledge of yourself. And Lord, I pray for those of us who say we're followers of you, whom you have given us the privilege of asking. And so we want to do that. We want to ask. And Lord, you know our lives and my own and others perhaps as well. Prayerlessness, discouragement. Over times you haven't answered prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray that would build our faith in a way that we can say, yes, this statement is true. Ask and it will be given to you. God is a good Father. He's not going to fail to give his children good gifts. Lord, increase our faith, I pray. And Lord, we thank you for just this next segment where we think about, Lord, the nations and the desire that you would be glorified in them. People around your throne from every tongue and tribe and nation. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.